have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. To kind of set the stage, if you're just hanging out with us, checking us out, my name is Russ. I have the honor of being the senior pastor here at Four Points, and we're just excited that you've taken some time out of your weekend to be here with us. We are in a teaching series that's looking at the three steps that individually we believe we have to take as a church in order to realize and walk in this new vision season that we're walking in. Now, that word may make you nervous, but what we are doing with that word is trying to identify spirit-filled opportunity to mature as a church. So every church changes and grows and goes through different challenges in its life cycle. And for us as a church, 4 years ago when I got here, we just needed to get back to learning how to one another well. 59 times over 100 occurrences in the New Testament, we are called in the practice of our faith to do it for another, to love one another, consider one another, encourage one another, to build one another up, to pray for one another, to give you a few of those. And so for 4 years, we've just been trying to one another each other well. You tracking with me? Now that's looked like going from two community groups to at times up to 30 groups that were gathering all over our city. That looks like serving our community together well, like book distributions at schools and frying up turkeys at Thanksgiving and serving thousands of meals on that day to 100 plus families at Christmas receiving through your generosity as community groups and twos and threes that target runs that go and help those families have that kind of Christmas to staff faculty rooms all over the upstate where we sent teams out to go and do that. This summer it's going to look like teams going to Nicaragua and teams going to Pennsylvania to serve other churches and other places in the world. But we've just been trying to figure out how to do it together, because sometimes together is the hardest part. You tracking with me? I love Jesus, but sometimes loving Jesus with you ain't always been easy. So as we've matured in that season, the crowd grew and the opportunities changed. And as we're moving next door and 101 has no more land for cows, we recognize that that's going to be filled with people that have a real eternal destiny. And we want to be a church that's ready to not just proclaim the gospel to them, but for them to experience a people that are living the gospel as a community. And so as we are looking forward to that next chapter, we're going into a new vision season. And for us, that means trying to frame that in a single statement so that you can understand why we do the things the way that we do it, why we put an emphasis on the things that we're putting an emphasis on. And so for us in this new season, we're going to be a church that exists to equip followers of Jesus to discover their calling and live it out together. For the last 4 years, we've been focused on gathering well together. In the next 4 years, we're putting an emphasis on scattering well together. We've gathered so that you could be equipped, so that you could scatter and be effective. And as we grow larger, our aim is not to increase the technicality of the program or the skill level of the preacher. You'd have to fire me and shoo me. It's a joke. If you don't know, the reason I do this is because I had a significant stutter and never wanted to go into ministry, and I was arguing with God about going into ministry, and I was reading literally through the Bible, and I was at the story of Moses in the burning bush, and Moses' excuse for not going to Pharaoh and telling him to let his people go, was because he was not of eloquent speech. And since I've been 19 years old, I've removed my shoes every single week as an act of dependence and saying, God, this is a gift, not a right. This is not a skill. It is a work of the Spirit. And it is the reason I preach the way that I preach, which isn't always pretty. And I don't care, because it's a gift he gave me and told me I had to do it anyway. So we're not focusing on the program. We're focusing on Christ in you, the hope of glory. We believe that the public gifts in the church are there to equip the saints for the works of ministry, which is not revelatory. It's us coming into alignment with what Scripture already says. And so our aim is not that you show up here a lot and it goes well for you and you look the part when you're here. In fact, I want you to be the worst version of your Christian self here. That means we're laying it out before God. That means we're getting to a place of vulnerability where we're being honest about our shortcomings. Why? Because I want you to be empowered and filled with the Spirit and filled with His courage there. But we can't be courageous there if we're covering up here. Are you tracking with me? So in this next season, we are putting three steps ahead of you. That's real Baptist of us. That's the only Baptist thing you're going to hear me say probably today. Three steps ahead of you on what it looks like for you to walk out your faith. Number one, you have to engage. No matter how good the programs, no matter how good the preaching, no matter how good the music, no matter how good the ministries, if you don't engage in community life here at the church, it will not affect you in a positive way or in a significant way. If you want to be transformed, then come into the presence of what transforms you. And so you got to have a willingness to engage in your faith. Does that make sense? So we talked about engagement. Number two, if most of us focus on what we're going to do, but we leave off a critical part, which is who you're going to do it with. What we see over and over again, the story we're looking at today in Acts 2, is not one individual being called by God, but a group of individuals being filled with the Spirit and called by God, ministering at the same time. Does this make sense? So it's not enough just to go, this is what God's calling me to do. The question then should be, who is he calling me to go with? Does that make sense? So you've got to have a community in this process if we're going to get to the place of you living out your calling and making a difference in the absence of the walls that are here. And finally, number three, we've been talking about Spirit-filled courage. And so last week, woke up at 5 a.m., threw out the notes that we prepared all week, preached a sermon about what the church is called to under the press of persecution. As things get difficult culturally to stand with Christ, do we run for the hills? Do we hide? Do we just assume that if God wanted someone to be saved, it would already happen? Like what's the church's response? And Jesus didn't leave that to chance. In his words, he talks about last things and under the pressure, what it was going to give an opportunity for the church to do. And that was bear witness. As the pressure increases, we bear greater witness to the power of the Holy Spirit, to the work of the coming King and his kingdom. And we point to him. We don't run and hide for the hills. We don't march and necessarily protest every injustice that we see and experience ourselves. No, our platform, our energy, our focus is on being conduits of the kingdom of God in real time and in real space under the significant pressure of the culture. Does this make sense? Now, today I want to get back into what we were going to do. That's in Acts chapter 2. And so let's look at it together. Acts chapter 2, on the back side of this, just to give you an idea of what's going on, the Spirit has come. The disciples that are gathered together are filled with the Spirit. It was audible, it was visible, and it was public. So when the Spirit came, they heard it, it was visible, that it was like fire that was resting on their tongues, and then they went public and they began to speak the native language of people who were ethnically Jewish that had come into Jerusalem for the purpose of a festival that was going on from all over the place. So culturally and ethnically, those are two different things, right? If you are ethnically European, right, but you live in the southeast of the United States, you culturally aren't the same as Europeans in the northeast of the United States. Any of you move from the northeast and recognize they're a little different down here, right? Ethnically, same. Culturally, very different. You see that in food. You see that in music. You see that in all sorts of things. So what's going on in Jerusalem? You have ethnically a lot of Jewish people that have come together who culturally are very different. They know different languages from different tribes and tongues and places where they are at, which makes perfect sense in Acts 1 for the Spirit of God to say, for Jesus to say to the disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, outermost parts of the earth. Literally, they've all gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and 3,000 of them are going to become Spirit-filled followers of Jesus that then are going to scatter back to the ends of the earth. You tracking with me? Now, these disciples that are being used mightily by the Spirit in this moment in Acts 2 are 40 days away from having abandoned-ish, completely abandoning their faith. So don't tell me that because you've had the most tragic misstep of your faith journey in the last 30 days that you're somehow disqualified from God doing a powerful thing through you. Whenever he qualifies a group of people who just 40 days prior were cowards instead of courageous witnesses. Also note in this story that this is not a story of disciples having seen something that changed them to the point that they couldn't do anything different about it. No, don't discredit the Holy Spirit here. They had seen the resurrection and they still were doubting. That's Matthew chapter 28. So don't think for a minute that you're going to see enough to where you're going to become courageous. It's not what you see that makes you courageous. It's what fills you that makes you courageous. That's why the instruction was, do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then he will give you help, and then he will empower you. So when you hear messages about being bold in your faith, they are nothing more than man-made self-help if they don't point to complete surrender and dependency upon the Spirit of God. What we want for you is not for you to become courageous by getting over your introvertedness. You don't need to get over being an introvert. It's not a disease. It's a gift that God gave you. Extroverts freak some people out. We're not bridges to some people. Does this make sense? So courageousness is not loudness. I need to say that for some of you extroverts in the room. Just because you're loud does not mean you're effective. Just because you're loud does not mean you're making a difference. The courageousness we're talking about is humble and gentle and kind. Courageous, but humble and gentle. It's like being a lamb and roaring like a lion. That's what spirit-filled courage looks like. Now, all these people that have abandoned the Lord, that now are filled with the Spirit, that are prophesying at Pentecost, what begins to happen is they, for the first time, are experiencing the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the warmth of God's presence in a room? If you're charismatic, you call it the Shekinah. Know what I'm talking about? It's just, you go to church and God's there and he's at work, but there are some moments where you just experience uniquely God's presence, his closeness. It's like heaven and earth get really close. Any of you ever experienced that? Or am I just talking to myself? Right? And in that moment, experiencing that for the first time, perhaps publicly as the Spirit's moving, what begins to happen is what's known as a glossolil. That is exuberant, can't control myself, losing it praise. Think David when the ark is coming into the city and he don't have time to put on clothes because he's so excited about the presence of God coming back to the people of God that he can't help but dance before the people in God. Are you tracking with me? Naturally, as the glossolil begins to happen, the people begin getting confused. And in spirit-filled courage, Peter, the one that cussed out a little girl over a burning barrel 40 days prior, the one that pulled his sword out and chopped off the ear of the officer just 40 days prior, and then tucked tail and denied him and ran with him whenever it came time to be crucified beside him, stands up and says these words. Peter, standing with the 11, verse 14, Acts 2, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right, let's talk about this for a second. Peter is by vocation what? Fisherman. Okay, a couple facts about fishermen. Their witnesses were not admissible in court. Okay? They were coming from a working poverty class of people. And you, in historic biblical times, did whatever your parents did. So if your parents fished, you fished. 99.9% of the time. Whatever, you literally were born into a career. You tracking with me? There is no printing press in biblical times. That doesn't come to the 1500s. So any scripture you know, you would have to memorize. Okay? If you were the best of the best from 5 to 9, you would have been taken. If your family was affluent and rich, you would have been taken and given, only boys, rabbinical training where you would memorize the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Staying with me through it? If you were the best of the best at 9 and really paid attention, you would have all of it memorized. And only then would you be considered to getting to move on to the next stage of rabbinical training. Okay? That would go from 9 to around 15, where you would memorize everything from the other side of the Torah to Malachi. That's what they had at Jesus' time. The only way that you would have access or the opportunity to read it is if you were in rabbinical school. The wealthy of the wealthy could have parchments and pieces of books written down for them, but no one had an entire copy of the Old Testament. Unless you were in a temple where they had the scrolls. So the Word of God was not accessible to the people of God. Are you tracking with me? Now Peter, because of his class and status, likely never went to rabbinical school. Yet homeboy just quoted an entire chapter of Joel. The question is, how? You see, this is the problem and the stall point for most of us as followers of Jesus. God is not anti-education. God is not anti-you memorizing and knowing Scripture. But at any point in time that your Scripture R-A-G-A memorization plan, if you don't know what those were, that was for the Baptist in the room, replaces dependency on the Spirit to bring to mind the Word of God. You have moved from being an agent, an ambassador of God's kingdom, to being a religious, moral person who's just pontificating the words that come to mind on your own. Jesus addressed this. He said in his word, you're going to be brought before rulers and leaders, and when you are, do not worry about what you will say, for I will give you the words to say. See, there's two mouths that you got in your life. There's God's mouth and your mouth. And the problem in a lot of our church right now is a lot of you using your mouth. Your mouth sows seed of dissension. Your mouth is always correct in your view, but never has the ability to shut up and listen. Your mouth has the ability to bring about your anchor and it getting dealt with, but it does not accomplish the righteousness and work of God because man's anger doesn't have the ability in its mouth to do that. You see, what happened to me when I was 19 years old and I had a significant stutter is that God took my mouth and said, you can keep using that if you want. But if you want to be a part of my kingdom, I'm going to give you my mouth. Now, let me be very clear. That does not mean that I don't sometimes pick up my mouth. But what I attempt to do every single day is surrender my mouth. Whew, some of y'all could go home right now. Peter does not know Scripture. Peter does not pull out a Gideon Old Testament. They don't make those. He doesn't pull out a Gideon Bible and begin to read it. He, by the Spirit, is given a new mouth. And he's given the ability in a new mind to use the new mouth to speak prophetically to what God said would happen that was happening in that moment. Let's not give Pete the credit to think that he is smart enough to know an obscure prophecy in Joel is happening in that moment. Apart from the Spirit, he lacks spiritual eyes to see what is happening. And we just demonstrated that whenever Jesus was being tried because he lacked the Spirit's eyes to see what was happening. But that's changed now. That's changed now. You see, the Holy Spirit gives you the boldness to speak. Not just speak, but to speak with clarity. On top of that, verse 22, we see that he speaks with truth. He gets the boldness to tell the truth. Men of Israel, he says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of man. No. Peter didn't know what was going on, but he knows this everything that's happened was the foreknowledge and work of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Who are the lawless men that he's talking about? The Romans that are occupying. He's likely grouping in there the Pharisees, who are keepers of the what? Which is nothing more than the benders of the law for their benefit. You delivered him up to lawless men. According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, God raised him up. This is a mic drop verse. Losing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Whew. We sing it like, the grave could not hold him. The veil tore before him. He silenced the boaster. Come on. The heavens are roaring. The praise of his glory. He's raised to life again. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know the name that the grave can't hold? I mean, look at the boldness of this clarity. He looks at people that stood in the crowds that mocked Jesus 40 days prior while he walked the Via Dolorosa. Perhaps they even saw him naked on the cross and even hurled ridicule at him. And he looks at them and tells them the truth about Jesus. God raised him from the dead. You are not always going to agree with everything that is preached in this church. And here's why. The Bible does not agree with everything that you're practicing in your life. And there's a difference between agreeing or disagreeing with the pastor and agreeing and disagreeing with the Word. And my prayer weekly for you, I woke up at 5 a.m. this morning. I don't do that unless the Holy Spirit calls. I don't do that for my wife. I don't do that for my kids. And I felt the Lord prompt me in bed at 5 a.m. to get up and just start praying for you. Because there are going to be times where the Word of God convicts and confronts you like the Word of God is convicting and confronting them. And in that moment, you're going to have to choose to either repent or run. Now, you can disagree with my opinion. Clemson University is the greatest university in the history of universities. That's a fact to me. That's the world's version of my truth, okay? And your little t-truth can smell like whatever you want to smell like, all right? But when it comes to the Word of God, we're not dealing in the opinion of man. We're dealing in the revelation of Jesus. And we cannot edit it because the truth hurts in order to appease your lifestyle. God's remedy to your sin is not to pat you on the back and tell you it's okay, but it's to die and pay for it to say you can now be free. And not taking him up on the offer to be delivered from sin is choosing sinful bondage with a pseudo-Christian faith label that we slap over it. Peter has the boldness to speak the truth. I got to move. Number three, what does spiritual boldness do? It gives you the ability to connect the dots. I read the Bible my entire life till I was 19 years old. Okay, I grew up literally, daily, having parents, we're reading the Bible. We're like that was the practice of the Chambers household. We read the Bible. And I didn't have like NIV, NLT. I didn't know any of that. All I knew is that KJV was the only Bible back when I was growing up. So I literally, anytime you're talking to me about scripture, I would turn into a 16th century King James speaking, thou hast come into the house of the Lord. Are you welcometh with joy? People are like, what happened to Russ? You were going to know the Word of God. Here's what I knew. I knew ideas about the Word of God, but the Spirit, when it came in my life at 19 years of age, began to help me see and understand things I never understood. I connected the dots. Peter, common man, begins to connect the dots. Look at the text with me. He goes back and says this in verse 25. He says, for David says concerning him. Again, we're quoting Old Testament scripture. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let my holy ones, or let your holy ones see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, may I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He's saying that wasn't about David not experiencing decay. No, no, here's what he says. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke what the resurrection of Christ would be. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we, that are all speaking in different tongues, we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Imagine. You're standing in the crowd, you're listening to this glossolalia, this praise that's breaking out that started with some clarity. You were understanding one of the voices, but not all the rest of them. But other people were understanding the other voices. And then all of a sudden, no one's understanding anything. And your arms are crossed, and you're standing there, and you're going, this is not logical. It doesn't make sense. Perhaps you're making fun of them. You're going, like, why are they dancing and shouting and what is happening? And Pete stands up and goes, back in the Old Testament, with a really important character named David, he looked ahead of this day and saw it, and begins to connect logical dots of how it would have to be God in order for something like this to begin to happen. Our faith is not illogical. It is not anti-truth. In fact, the only thing TikTok is helping us do is further prove the case that there is one book that is sound, there is one truth that stands the test of time, and that we have reason to believe. Because our Messiah was more than a prophet, and he's not in a tomb. And he doesn't have a checkered past that after he died, came out, and now we have to deal with. You see, Spirit-filled boldness connects the dots of truth, and it leads us, Spirit-filled boldness, this courage, to invite people to a real response. Look at verse 37 to 41. I'll pick it up in 40. It says, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. What a plea. Hey, you can continue just to culturally be what you've been. Live the way that you've been living. Just lukewarm, mixed in, sprinkle some religion on it, you'll be okay. Or, you can turn and find a real power and a real Savior who can actually deliver you, who will actually love you, who knows everything about you and still chooses you. Turn from the evilness of this idea that you can discover how to be happy and filled and full of purpose in the absence of the presence of whose image you've been created in. Repent. That's his call. Now, Spirit-filled courage gives you the boldness to speak, but it doesn't stop there. It gives you the boldness to serve. And this is the second side of the equation. It gives you the boldness to speak, but then in chapter 3, it gives them the boldness to serve. Look at it with me quickly. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid by the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms for those that were entering the temple. All right, so this was daily. Peter and John did this consistently. They went to the temple for the time of prayer. They walked by the gate called Beautiful, and at the gate called Beautiful, people would be set by their family members who couldn't go in because if you had defect and disease, you weren't allowed into the temple. You tracking with me? They're going by the temple, and a guy that they've likely seen is sitting at the temple doing what he's always done, begging for money to not be as big of a burden on his family. Tracking with me. The difference is, this is the first time that Peter and John see him by the Spirit. Don't let the Pentecostal nature of that statement get you uncomfortable. They've seen him, but they've not seen him. They've seen him through their eyes. Ain't it bad that in our world we got people that can't walk? Ain't it bad in our world that we got disease and sickness? Ain't it bad in our world that people suffer and they can't come into the temple? They felt bad, but they didn't feel empowered. The difference is they now have the Spirit giving them eyes to see and courage to serve. So instead of just walking by him, they stop beside him. Look at what it says in verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Here's what's beautiful. Peter's walked by this guy likely dozens of times. Okay? But he stops and gazes at him. He learned this from somebody. He learned this from the God who came to earth, who met with a woman at a well in the middle of the day. And everyone talked about her, but nobody saw her. And he looked at her, and he saw her. He learned this from the guy that was laying by the pool at Bethsaida. And everybody was trying to roll into it, but no one was there to help him, and he felt defeated and demoralized that he was just literally going to rot and decay at the side of the pool. And Jesus walked in and saw him. What I'm trying to say to you is when the Holy Spirit fills your life, he gives you eyes to see people differently. To love people in a way that it's hard for me with human words to explain to you what this looks like. But when Jesus gets in your life, he changes the way that you see and value those that are around you. He changes the way that you look. You see them differently. To the world, they're addicts. But you all of a sudden look and you're like, no, that's an image bearer. That's a person that wants to be free. They just don't know that there's someone that's already set them free. That's not just a story of their past and a story of the mishap of the family and the dysfunction that they were born into. No, there's something more there. I didn't see it before the Spirit filled me, but now that the Spirit filled me, I don't just see a widow. I don't just see a diseased person. I don't just see an addict. I see someone that God is redeeming. I see someone that the kingdom of God is coming close to. And so I have to look at them differently than everybody else that's walking by them. That's what the Spirit does. It gives you the courage to serve. Peter sees him, and the man looks up going, man, give me something. And look at the text. It says this. Peter said to him, verse 6, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. So we're in Bakersfield, California for 12 years doing ministry, and there was a woman who from a young age, she was in the foster system. And so we did a case study out there, and we realized that about, from what we could gather, about 70% of our homeless population were foster youth that had been neglected, abused, that then ran away and ended up on the streets and in drug addiction and everything that comes with the street life. And she, at a young age, had been neglected and abused and bounced around foster homes, and she was outwardly beautiful and, as a result, had been preyed upon by men that jumped in the foster system and took her into the house. And so she learned how to manipulate men with her body to get what she wanted and desired, but had come to a place of addiction and brokenness and was at her end. And so another guy that was in addiction, they latched on together in an AA, and he brought her to church because a friend had invited him, and she experienced the kingdom of God, and it freaked her out. And so she came down to respond at the end of a sermon, and she was trying to find men that would be around her because she knows how to get from men the words, affirmation, attention that she wants to see. And so I looked at her and saw it. And it's like before she told me, it's like I could see that the road she had been in, the state that she was in. And as a father, my heart just broke. And I wanted to run to her, and I felt the Lord go, no, you can't. you can't. I was like, Lord, how do we help her? And I felt him say to me, grab the women because they have no silver and gold to give her. They can only bring the kingdom. She's only learned how to manipulate and use and be used by men. But I want her to know my kingdom and my heart, so surround her with the women. And so we did. And I love to tell you, man, in that moment as she experienced the kingdom of God, because it was overwhelming that she dropped everything and God, she didn't know what to do with the grace that surrounded her in that moment. It scared her. It scared her. And she ran. She ran. The problem we have in the church is we are way too quick to give earthly solutions when we've been called to actually address the spiritual. We want to give gold and silver first, and then if there's anything left over, or if we don't have it, then we'll go to prayer. Then we'll go to asking for the Lord's blessing over people. No. In this house, gold and silver we do not have, but man, I've seen the kingdom of God come close. Last year, I watched three people in infertility whose arms are filled with children. I've watched someone who had cancer, and they said it was done, and they were finished. They are healed, and they can't find it. That's happened. Now, I love to tell you that I'm always comfortable with everything that happens in the Spirit here, but that is not an associated property when it comes to a work of the Spirit. There are plenty of times where I'm like, oh, gosh, this feels weird. I'm just being honest with you. I did not grow up on late night Christian TV with, you know, Dottie Rambo and WGS. And I didn't grow up in that world. I grew up in a very non-spirit moving kind of experience of church. It was good. They taught me the Word of God. But I'm telling you, I am still relatively new to this. Go to California for a few months, come back. It'll change you. Spirit's not real quiet out there right now on the left coast. What am I trying to say? Have the courage to give more than silver and gold. The easiest thing you can do is reach into your pocket and pull out gold and silver. No. Allow the Spirit of God to come out of you and give them the kingdom. What happens? I'll close right here. This is what happens. You ready? They reach out, serving with the kingdom, and the lame man walks. And he goes in and he's restored into fellowship where he could not be in fellowship. You tracking with me on this? And guess what you do with legs that didn't work, that all of a sudden work because Jesus healed you? You dance. You jump. You shout. And the entire temple got turned upside down at prayer time because the lame guy whose legs couldn't praise God start exalting and worshiping God. Listen, before you point at the spectacle of someone else's worship, know that there's a deliverance that likely happened in their life. And what they realize is that they cannot take what was entrapped by sin and no longer use it to worship and glorify God. So forgive me whenever my knees bend in the middle of worship and with no announcement, just to bend them before my King. Forgive me when my hands fly and they begin to go in the air, because these hands once were used for evil, but they have been redeemed by the glory of God and the Spirit of God, and I can't help but lift them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is what it means to be Spirit-filled. It's not a spectacle for others to see. It is a praise of glossolil, of me not being able to contain what God has done, and now wanting, through the courage of the Spirit, to express to Him in gratitude, worship and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen and amen. In Jesus' name, amen. So, may the Spirit give you the courage to speak, not with your mouth, but with His mouth. May the Spirit give you the courage to serve, not with your gold and your silver, but His kingdom. And in doing so, may His kingdom come. May His will be done on earth, not in spite of you, not around you, but through you, as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our prayer team's here. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Move as the Lord leads.